Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. Good evening. Okay, don't be asleep yet. I ain't even got started. Okay, there's just nothing. Not even a spattering, as we say. Tonight we continue our great adventure series by looking at the early church. Last week we talked about the great day of Pentecost, the beginning of God's kingdom, the Christian kingdom, Christian dispensation there on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached that first gospel sermon. Now I want us to look at the results of that day and what came of that sermon. And that is the early church, the congregation specifically there in the city of Jerusalem. Now as we continue forward in our great adventure, it's going to take on a little different tone. Right now we're going to continue through the book of Acts for the most part, and so it will still have a narrative tone, but we are going to take a look at basically what the letters that were written to the different churches addressed in general, so that we can kind of get an idea of what the first century church was struggling with as it moved forward in those very early days of the kingdom. I want you to think with me for a moment. You know, Peter preached that great sermon that morning, and we know it was in the morning, and it says with many other words he exhorted them, admonishing them to save themselves from this perverse generation. So we don't know exactly how long that sermon lasted. It was more than what we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. Some people say, Nathan, why can't you just preach like Peter? Well, I've got many other words. You can write down however much is in two, and then let me have many other words, and that'll be about right. But, you know, we don't know how long it went, but just imagine that evening. Imagine the church, those 3,000 new Christians there that evening as they continued to learn about Jesus Christ. Yeah, I can see their enthusiasm. I mean, these are people that were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart for what they had done 51 days earlier. It hurt them, and they wanted to do something about it. I can just see them questioning Peter and the other apostles about what they needed to do as they continued to want to know what to do. They were enthusiastic, I would think. And don't you think that was the first Sunday evening service? What about the first time they took the Lord's Supper? To remember the death that, I mean, think about the Lord's Supper for the people that actually said, crucify Him, crucify Him. The Lord's Supper for those people that saw Him hang on the cross. And they're not just seeing it in the eye of faith. They saw it with the physical eye. You know, it's an amazing thing. And I feel certain, you know, that a lot of them stayed for Sunday evening service. And, you know, I'm always speaking to the choir when we talk to Sunday evening people because you people are back. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, there was a Sunday evening service, right? Some people say, Sunday evening services are not that important. Well, we got two cases of them in the Bible where they were meeting in the evening. Now, I won't preach to midnight. I know some of you think I might, but I won't. We're in good company tonight with brethren of the Bible. I want us to think about three aspects of this early church that I think are important for us. Number one, and all these will come from Acts chapter 2 if you want to open your Bible there. The early church was devoted to the Lord's kingdom. You know, in verse 42, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to. And see, we get this idea that they were constantly giving themselves to certain things, to certain aspects of their spiritual life, certain aspects of the Lord's kingdom. It has this idea of eagerness, that they were continually eager to learn and to know. But let's look at what is listed here. They continued devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now this does not imply, when we say the apostles' doctrine, this does not imply some doctrine that the apostles were coming up on their own or that they had come up with in their head and were now teaching them. We are talking about doctrine that was being directly revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit that had come upon them earlier in that very day. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. He tells the Galatians in chapter 1 and verses 11 through 12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was a very educated man, and he knew the Old Testament probably better than any of the apostles, you know, before the Holy Spirit gave them better knowledge. He was a very educated man in spiritual things, and yet he says, "The things I'm telling you about the gospel of Jesus Christ did not come from some man teaching them to me. They came directly to me by revelation of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 through 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It is all from the breath of God. You know, the apostles' doctrine was the New Testament doctrine. These new Christians, they hungered and thirsted for it. Just like in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said, "Hunger and thirst for righteousness," in the Beatitudes. These brethren were hungry. They were thirsting because their hearts were pricked. Because they realized how much they owed God, how much they owed Jesus Christ for the things that they have done. Folks, we've got to understand what we've done. We've got to understand that our sins cried, "Crucifying, crucifying." We've got to understand that our sins drove every nail in His hands and put every stripe on His back. We need to understand so that we too are pricked and become hungry to serve the God that we so treated unjustly. You know, it says as well that not only were they continually devoted to doctrine, to learning about God's Word, to learning what God wanted them to do, they were also continually devoted to fellowship. And this is from the word koinonia, and we know that word. It means to have in common. They understood this word. It also carries the connotation of sharing in Galatians 6 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. It is a word related to the word translated partner in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23 and Philemon verse 17. It refers to those with a home that share a bond. We share a bond together. They shared a bond together. Those 3,000 souls that day along with the apostles, they shared a bond. We have a common bond with God and with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "For if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ. And He cleanses us of all unrighteousness." So we have this special bond. Fellowship is more than eating a meal. You know, we've kind of co-opted that word, haven't we? When you say, "Well, we're gonna have fellowship," well, we're gonna eat. The brethren love to eat. There ain't nothing wrong with eating. You know, I don't know how many casseroles have been invented for fellowship meals, right? But a lot of them have. But fellowship is not, in this particular context, just about eating. It certainly would involve it. It would be a part of it. But we don't need to exclusively put that word into some kind of definition that means only that we're going to sit down and we're going to eat. It is the nature of a family is what that word is driving at. It is the nature of a family that is taking care of one another as we jointly move forward in the direction that God wants for us to go. For many of these early Christians, it was manifested by meeting one another's physical needs that they had. And it said that the Christians there had all things in common in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, that they took care of one another, they sold their possessions, they made sure that everybody's needs were met. Because they understood that they were in this together. And that nobody else in the world could understand the bond they had. A lot of these Christians, if you remember the last lesson, came from all over the world. Jerusalem's not their home. But they're staying there. Where are they going to stay? How are they going to have enough money to eat and to continue? Brethren. See, these people need to learn more too, don't they? They need to know more about this Jesus that they've now given their life to in baptism. So the brethren understand that, excuse me, that great need. These people were close. They were tied by an incredibly strong bond based on Christ and common faith and love. And we need this kind of closeness. Knowledge enables this to take place in that we come to understand what our purpose is. The reason why churches fail to be able to have this kind of tight-knit group is because we fail to understand why we're here. We're not here to be a social group. We're not here just to have fun and to think about ourselves. We are here to serve one another. And that will bring us closer and closer to each other. Difficulty strengthens it. You know, when we have this bond and we go through difficult times, we get stronger as a result of the difficult times. It does not weaken us, it only strengthens us. It brings us tighter and closer together. It makes us stronger as a group to endure and to overcome with Jesus Christ the things that this world might tend to throw at us. So not only were they continually giving themselves to the apostles' teaching, not only were they continually about serving and taking care of one another in this fellowship, this oneness, this bond, but it says that they were continually devoting themselves to breaking bread. Now, this term can refer to the Lord's Supper, or it can refer to a common meal, as it does in verse 46 here of chapter 2. In this verse, it most likely refers to the Lord's Supper, because this verse seems to be dealing with teaching, fellowship, prayer. These are all corporate components of the Lord's church. And so we see that this is probably dealing with the Lord's Supper. When you see it in verse 46, it's breaking bread from house to house every day. And so certainly the Lord's Supper would not fall into that particular context. Well, I believe that they partook the Lord's Supper that first Sunday. I have no reason not to believe that. Jesus said on the night that He instituted the Lord's Supper, I will not partake of this again with you until the kingdom comes, right? And this was the day that Jesus would once again partake of this great memorial as His kingdom came into existence there on the day of Pentecost. What a wonderful thing to be able to remember our Lord. Oh, we sit around, we have monuments all over this country, but there is no monument that this world has that is greater than the one we partake of every Sunday morning. Continually as well, they were continually devoted to prayer. We talked about last Sunday morning the power of prayer. This church began with an atmosphere of prayer. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, after Peter and John were taken, they were threatened, told not to preach the gospel. They came back and they prayed, right? They didn't come back, oh, what are we going to do? They threatened us. No. They went to the God with which all things are possible. And they prayed and the house shook. God was with them. And they went out, it says right after that, and they spoke boldly, right? Folks, if you're feeling intimidated about the gospel, if you feel like you can't express it for some particular reason, you can't tell somebody it because you're scared in some way, you need to get on your knees and pray. Help me, Lord. Strengthen me. Help me be bold in the teaching and the preaching and the showing of the gospel of Jesus. You know, I believe that this congregation is very dedicated to prayer. But we can always seek to be more dedicated to our seeking and our trusting in God and His power as it is accessed through the power of prayer. Second of all, not only were these people continually devoted to very spiritual things, but the early church was in awe of the Lord's kingdom. Verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. We need to be struck with awe. I think in this scientific age that we live in, we've been to the moon, we have all these things that are so scientific and can do such neat stuff that we've lost the ability to be awestruck by something. And we need to be awestruck by God. We need to have a sense of awe about Jesus Christ and about what He can do and how He can change our lives. And what He has done in our lives. Look back on your life. Can't you find some awe about what Jesus has done for you? Look and see how your life has been changed. Look and see the lives of other people that have changed. I find myself in awe of what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do to the hardest of sinners. I've seen some pretty hard sinners. I've known people, when I met them, growing marijuana in their yard and putting black widow spiders in people's cars they didn't like. Bouncers at bars. And yet the gospel of Jesus melted their hearts. I'm awestruck by the power of the gospel of Christ. But we need to find, we need to look at the Bible. You know, sometimes I think we read our Bibles and we just read it. Because I've got a chapter to read today. I've got to read it. I'm going to read through it in a hurry because I'm tired. I've got to go to bed. I'm just going to read through it and that way I can check it off my list, right? Whether I get anything out of it or whether I understand. Read your Bible and see the awesomeness of God. Stop and think. Meditate on it. Oh, we all know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but have you ever thought about how awesome that verse is? That was the one verse I always got on memory verses at camp. Because I hated memory work. What an awesome verse. The greatness, we should be awed by the greatness of the story of the Bible, the creation, the flood, the powerful miracles of Exodus, the great men of God in the Old Testament, the prophecies that we see come true. Time and time and time again in the culmination of all those messianic prophecies, 300 plus, that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Our Lord's life should strike us with awe as we look at the life that He lived, that perfect life of self-control. His miracles, His death, His resurrection should be things that cause us to have awe in our hearts. The power of the beginning of the church and its survival through thousands of years against overwhelming opposition should awe us. The church has never been a majority. And yet the majority comes and goes and the church just keeps marching on, doesn't it? You realize that we don't even equate to 0.5% in this country? But we will be here when this country falls into the dust. We will continue to be the Lord's church. We will continue to be the fulfillment of that prophecy with Daniel that he told Nebuchadnezzar, this is what the great image is. It's all these powerful nations and this rock is going to come out and it's going to crush them and it's going to grow and it's never going to end. But nation after nation after nation will fall into the history books. God's church will always be. Is that not fine? Do you not find that awesome? Should. You're a part of it. Just thinking about God. I get to thinking about God. I think about preaching sermons on God. At times it just makes my head hurt. I get to thinking about how awesome He is. And how little I know about Him. How little I understand His greatness. But yet His greatness is so far beyond me, I can't even begin to fathom it. I'm struck with awe that I serve that God. And when we sing songs like, How Great Thou Art, one day we're going to have the opportunity to stand before Him and sing How Great Thou Art to Him. Because He truly is. He's awesome. Last of all, the third thing we see about the church there in Jerusalem, they were a 7-day-a-week church. You ever thought about that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. In all of our endeavors to be what the first century church was, we say that our goal is to be exactly what the church of the apostles was, the first century church, the church of the Bible, that we endeavor to be that. We try to follow their examples. We try to follow the things that we see in the Bible. Yet we have failed miserably to follow the fact that they were a daily church. Most churches struggle to get a significant percentage of their congregations to come on Wednesday night. Like I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But to get their congregations to just be a 2-day-a-week church, right? Oh, we struggle. It would be hard because so many things are in the way of Christ. How far we are in this respect from that first century church. from our early brethren. Every day these Christians were in the temple. They were studying and learning about God's will. Every day they were unified in the oneness of mind that our Lord prayed for in John 17, that they may be one as you and I are one. Every day they praised God for all that He was and had done for them. Every day they were glad to be doing these things and sincere in their efforts to serve God. The result of that, these people saw the exceptional nature of the church. These people showed the exceptional nature of the church. People saw it, and it says that they had favor with all the people. People saw something they wanted. The world doesn't care about anybody. They really don't. You look at it, the world serves itself because they serve the most selfish being there is, and that's Satan. Where you find real care, real fellowship, is in the Lord's church. We live that and we show that. People are going to see that and they're going to be impressed and attracted to it. I promise you. These things built within the early church the faith that would endure persecution. The faith that would cause them to spread the gospel to the entire world within 30 years. 3,000 people. And in 30 years, they will have taken the gospel to all the world, as Paul tells the Colossians that they had done. 3,000. How they grew. How they, when they were persecuted, went out and everybody spread the gospel like a wildfire. We struggle to spread it to our community. We need to work harder. We too need to be continually devoted to God's Word, to His fellowship, and to the remembering our Lord and to prayer. We too need to be awestruck that we are the children of the God of heaven. We too need to be a church that is dedicated to be an active 7-day-a-week church in some capacity, both individually and corporately, that will show the world the beauty of the family that we have as children of God. These attributes will strengthen our faith in ways that can enable us to have an impact upon the world. And we can show them Christ with the lives we live and the teachings that we bring. It is wonderful to be in the Lord's church. We are blessed. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, it would be hard for me to express to you in words what you're missing. What you don't have. You don't have the hope of eternal life in heaven. You don't have that family that cares about you. You don't have that father that knows what is very best for you and is blessing you in every way that he can. But the thing is, if you don't have it, the only reason you don't is because you haven't chosen to take hold of it. Don't wait another day. Come to Jesus. Come to the Father as the prodigal, in the story of the prodigal son, the Father who stands looking for you to come home. Come home to Him. Let Him wrap His arms around you. And you may come saying, I only want to be a servant. But He'll say, no, you're much more than that. You're my child. You were lost. Now you're found. Come tonight. If you're a child of God that strayed away and you've forgotten how wonderful it is to be here, to be Christ, to be a faithful child of God, return. If we can assist you in any way, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.